On the opposite side of the country to you, there is another seaside town, quite different to Southport. Well, for a start, you could actually see the sea there, which I know you can't really at Southport. It's a town called Whitby, and some of you may have been there, visited there. For years, I was taken there as a child for many happy family holidays. And one man that I met there most years always sticks in my memory. I don't know what his name was, but he ran the donkey rides on the beach. Okay, at Whitby you go for a donkey ride as a child. And this man who ran these donkey rides, he looked normal enough, but when he opened his mouth, you quickly realised that something was very wrong. Because that man couldn't speak. He could make gestures and he could make noises, but he was unable to make words. Now, whether that had been because he'd been deaf since childhood, or whether there was some other reason for that, that man, I discovered as a child, new thing to me, what's this? He was mute. Okay? I wonder if you can imagine what that's like. It's almost impossible, perhaps, for us to completely get ourselves in the position of someone in that situation, to be constantly frustrated by every attempt that you make at communication, where you know what you would like to convey but you're unable to do so. A person with such a disability must feel like a kind of prisoner in their own body, I reckon. Well, try and imagine then how much worse it must have been for this man who maybe you noticed we met here in Luke chapter 11, in verse 14, a man who not only was mute and unable to express himself in words, but a man whose muteness, we are told, had been somehow and suddenly forced upon him by an evil, unseen power who took a kind of perverse delight in causing that disability. Man who in the time of Jesus had been made mute by a demon, we're told. Well, I hope you realise that the Son of God won't stand for that. Aren't you glad that when Jesus, the Lord of time and eternity, when he sees a person like that, like this, in need, or perhaps when he sees you in need in some other way, aren't you glad that when Jesus sees such need as that, he doesn't ever feel helpless? He doesn't look on and say, "Poor man, I wish there was something I could do." No, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Enough of this." Verse 14, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. In such a situation, I'm saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is an unresistible person. A person with power over the darkest and most dangerous powers in the cosmos. And it's a marvellous thing that he is. It's not some kind of hard, cold, calculated power. It's a power that causes people to rejoice and to say, "Wonderful, look at it." It says in verse 14, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. So there's something for him. He himself is suddenly freed and released. And we're told the people marveled. They say, "Wow, look at this. This is wonderful. This is astonishing. This is cause for rejoicing." So then, arguing, if you like, from the greater to the lesser, if this man, the Lord Jesus, can free a person from nothing less than demonic servitude, then surely he certainly has enough power and grace and love for me and for you Whatever your struggle, whatever your burden might be this morning, it is guaranteed that the Lord Jesus Christ has the grace and power necessary for you in that situation. I wonder if you knew that. Maybe that's news to you. Well, let me tell you, it's good news for you and me this morning. I'm saying that, but clearly not everyone in this story thought that, actually. If you look at verse 15, we're told, but some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. So here you've got, on the one hand, this previously mute man singing, if you like, hallelujah, look at me, what happens to me? Watch me go, free at last. That's what he's saying, isn't it? And on the other hand, you've got the misery guys who say, too good to be true. It must be some other kind of evil force at work here. He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. It's a smear campaign, isn't it? Well, he can only do this because he's working for Satan. That's what they're saying. Now, I guess probably most of you here would really never dream of leveling such an accusation against the Lord Jesus. Even if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're probably unlikely to say that man who lived 2,000 years ago was actually a servant of the devil. I doubt that any of us here would probably go so far as to say something like that, and particularly if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're not going to come out and say that in that kind of way, are you? And yet, you and me, we can, in practice, come to a point where you also choose to dismiss the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and replace him with something else in your life. You can do that. I can do that. You can do it maybe for a day or two. Maybe you have this past week chosen to just try and keep him out. Keep him at arm's length. Dismiss him. In spite of the fact, if you're a Christian, that you know there's no real joy in doing that. It's only a kind of deceitful pleasure that you get from that, because you want to go your own way. But you know that doesn't last and it doesn't work. And yet we still can do it. There's only joy, we know, in drawing near to him. And yet we can say, I just want you out at the moment, please. Perhaps you might choose to dismiss him just for a few moments, to put him out of your mind so you can indulge in what you know he warns you against out of his love. We can do that. We can choose to dismiss the Lord Jesus. There's no joy there, but we can. Or maybe you're here and you've chosen to dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ for your entire lifetime so far. And here you are, and you're yet to say, he's Lord and I am not, and I want to follow him. You're yet to say that. You can, I can, dismiss the Lord Jesus and say, no, not today, thank you. But what matters here, according to this passage, according to Jesus himself, is really the first thing of two I particularly want to draw your attention to then from this passage. The first thing is this idea of dismissing Jesus. That idea is illogical. Dismissing Jesus is illogical. If you're going to remember the first thing, that's the first thing you really want to get from this passage. In other words, dismissing Jesus and saying, no, I don't really want you at this point, that doesn't make any sense at all. You see, the skeptics here, those who are skeptical towards Jesus, are trying to explain him away, aren't they? They can't deny that something has happened. He's a mute man previously, and now he's speaking, so something's going on. And yet they try and come up with some other explanation for what's happened. This isn't a good God at work, they're saying. No. This must be black magic. This must be something else. Don't trust him. And some people felt that so strongly that they felt that a kind of backup miracle was needed to really authorize the first miracle. You see, in verse 16, it says, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Like, he's just made a mute man speak. And they say, well, now we want to know that that's really legit. So show us something to prove it. In other words, they wanted a sign that the sign was a sign. It's illogical. Okay, it doesn't make sense. But perhaps you want that too. You know what Jesus is like. You read in his words. You know his promises to you in the gospel. And yet sometimes you ever said, oh, please just prove it to me, Lord. Please just show me something else so that I really know. What? Isn't it enough? Isn't he enough in himself? Give me a sign that the sign is a sign, you say? No, that's to say he isn't enough in himself. It's illogical. And Jesus shows that that kind of attitude is illogical in his response to these people in verses 17 and 18. We're told this: he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, why would Satan attack his own kingdom? That's a nonsense. It's like saying that the mastermind behind the D-Day attacks in Normandy at the end of the Second World War, the mastermind behind those attacks was in fact Adolf Hitler, and he had been in league with Churchill all along to bring about the destruction of the Third Reich. That's what you'd be saying, to say actually it was a kingdom trying to destroy itself. But that's illogical, isn't it? That couldn't be the case. No, we know. The history of the Second World War tells us there were two opposing sides. One over here and the other came to attack and destroy and defeat. That's what was really going on. It wasn't one kingdom warring against itself. So even from a logical point of view, you've got to realize that Jesus, of course, isn't working on behalf of Satan, because it's Satan's kingdom that is being destroyed. That's what he's saying. Jesus goes on to point out that even other Jews at that time had, we don't know how, but had in some way driven out demons themselves, had thought to do good in getting rid of people's problem with an evil spirit possessing them. But those other people had never once been accused of doing anything dubious. Verse 19, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Okay, so he's saying, look, again, your accusation against me doesn't work. It's not logical. He says, you can't have it both ways. Either those guys over there who do it and me, we're all on the same side, God's side, or none of us are. You can't say that those guys, oh, it's fine, we'll let them drive out demons, but me, I'm the exception. I must be the wicked one. I must be doing something corrupt. That doesn't work, he says. So, he says, let me give you a better explanation for what's happening here. Verse 20. If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, that's what's really going on, he says. There's God's power at work in me, and that's why these things are happening. That's why evil is on the run. That's why good and healing and newness of life and restoration is here, growing up and springing up before your eyes. That's the explanation, truly, he says. Let me tell you with a story, if you don't understand, he says, what's really going on here. Verse 21, when a strong man, imagine this, a strong man, he's fully armed, he's guarding his own palace. If he does that, his goods are safe. You got it, he says? Fine. But when one's stronger, verse 22, then he attacks him and overcomes him. He takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So you've got the strong man in his palace, guarding his stuff, fine. Well, he's the strongest around. His goods are safe. The things he holds on to are safe. But when somebody stronger than him comes and attacks him, no hope. Gets rid of his weapons, his armor in which he trusted, takes the things away from him that he'd been guarding. And of course, Jesus is referring to Satan as the strong man in the palace and himself as the stronger man who comes to sort the the strong man out. He's saying Satan is losing his grip, not on possessions, but on people. People who he has previously bound and blinded and made their lives a misery. And I've come in now and I'm wrenching those people from him. I'm releasing them from his grip. So he's saying, do you get it? Satan is losing his grip on people here, not because he has some weird plan to make it look like he's fighting himself, but because he's helpless in my presence. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Satan is, helpless in the presence of the king. That's what's really going on. It's plain, it's clear, it's logical. Dismissing Jesus is the opposite of that, I'm saying. Dismissing Jesus is illogical, saying that there must be some other explanation for these things that are happening, or even for the good that I hear in the gospel. Well, no, that's illogical. You will find that, of course, with some people. You might find it with some of your friends, people who are not Christians, people perhaps you know, people you work with or go to school with, people who say, no, that Christianity lark's not for me, it doesn't make sense, it's wrong and outdated, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Well, to dismiss Jesus Christ like that, that's just as illogical now as it was then. If you're a Christian, you might say, or might live a life which says, I have found something that's better than the cure for cancer. You're saying that when you live as a Christian before them. You're saying, I've found the best thing ever. And a person who says, well, no, not for me, are saying, in effect, well, great, that's fine for you, excellent, good, yeah, but don't bother me with it, okay? Don't bother me with this wonderful cure for cancer. I'm not interested. It's like a person who's got cancer saying, oh, really, you've got a cure? Okay, good, well, keep it to yourself. Nah, don't want anything to do with it. That is illogical, isn't it? It's not sensible. If someone's got good news and it affects you, then it's not logical to stay away and to say, I don't want to know any more about it. But if you're a Christian in that situation, maybe you will be this week, don't lose your nerve, okay? Don't give up. Don't throw up your hands and say, oh, what's the point? The Spirit of Christ can make blind people see. All right? You've got to remember that. Don't, in one sense, don't blame them too much. If they're in the grip of the strong man, if the evil one has got them and they're in his kingdom at the moment, of course they're not going to see. Of course they're not going to get it. But you must pray then that the Holy Spirit of Christ will come, the spirit of the stronger man, to overcome their resistance, which he will. And if he does, then they can't hold out anymore. They will come. They will see. They will rejoice in the salvation that he brings. And remember, this is really important, remember that you can behave just as illogically as that person over there. And I can. Maybe, and I trust by the grace of God, you've been freed from living like that every day of the week, every hour of the day, every day of the year. But remember that at some point in the coming week, you are likely to be tempted to dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ one way or another. As a Christian, you will be tempted to say, you know, as I said before, not today, not right now. I don't want you. I'm going to shut my ears to your voice. I'm going to pretend that you don't see. I'm going to pretend that you don't care. You'll be tempted to act like that this week. You will if you're a Christian, because the devil still hates you. And he hates the Lord Jesus Christ and everyone who loves him. And so you will be tempted like that, because he wants you back in his kingdom. And I want you then, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants you in those moments, in that moment, when you're tempted to dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ and to give way to such temptations, I want you to realize in that moment that to do that and to turn your back on him is to give way to nonsense. Not just to immorality or sin, but something which doesn't make any sense. It's illogical to dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ out of your life. The only answer, the only hope and the cure for all that's wrong with you. You don't want to turn away from that, do you? You don't want to hear there's a cure for my deepest needs. But I won't have anything to do with him today. You are often your worst enemy, aren't you? But rescue is your constant hope, your only hope. You need to hold on to the rescuer. He will rescue you. He loves you. He will come for you if you will have him and not dismiss him. Don't dismiss him. Turn back to face him. That's joy, not folly. That's freedom, not slavery. Much as the devil will want to lie to you to tell you the opposite, remember the truth that to know Christ is the best thing in all the world. That's freedom. That is to experience real love, real faithfulness, real hope. Go to him. Don't walk away from him. Christ loves you so much. He would never want you to be fooled by the twaddle of Satan. And you must name it as what it is. It is twaddle, quite apart from being evil and horrible. It's just nonsense. It's lies. We must hold on to that if you're going to make progress in your Christian life this week. So, dismissing Jesus. Are you clear? It's illogical. Let's not go that way. Let's move towards him and welcome him and thank God for him. But the second thing out of these two things I want you to see from this passage, not only is dismissing Jesus illogical, staying neutral is impossible. Staying neutral about Jesus is impossible. When I say neutral, of course I mean kind of neither here nor there. Kind of like, well, you know, it's not that I'm completely convinced, but I'm not going to go all the way either with Jesus. Staying neutral, kind of in the middle, on the fence. Jesus says, no, that's actually impossible. You can't do that. Why do I say that? Because in verse 23, this very last verse of the passage we read, we come to really the crunch, if you like, where he says this: whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Did you hear it? Whoever is not with me, like positively all for me, you're not kind of neutral, you're not in the middle, you're against me. Now, dismissing Jesus for a moment is one thing. And sadly and tragically, it happens even to Christians numerous times. And yet, making that dismissal of Jesus a whole pattern of life, just the way you are, that is quite another thing. That is a terrifically dangerous thing. If your life is actually made up of hundreds of small choices where each time and every time you say, nah, Jesus, not today, then you are putting yourself in grave danger. I am making a distinction there between the Christian who is wrestling and struggling and saying, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, and will sometimes fail, and comes back in repentance and faith and says, Lord, I'm so sorry, can I start again? And he says, yes. I'm making a distinction between that and someone who says every time he offers his love and grace and kindness and power, every time you say no, that's different. Okay, your whole pattern of life, your whole course of life is like that. Keeping him out, keeping him away. If that's what you're doing, if you're not with him, you're not on his side at all, then that's a terrible and a dangerous position to be in. Of course, Satan doesn't want you to think that. The enemy of your soul doesn't want you to think that. He wants you to think it's mature and open-minded, to remain neutral. You know, well, yes, there's plenty of options out there. You know, all got good case for their particular kind of religion or faith or no faith. There's some very sensible people who believe all these things, and I'm just going to keep my options open. And that sounds quite good, doesn't it? Sounds quite respectable. To say, well, yes, Jesus might have the answers, but then he might not. I'm not going to attack Christianity. I'm not going to be aggressive or rude about Christians or about Jesus. I'm not against it if others want to follow that path. But even if other Christians perhaps want to be more serious about it than I am serious about it. But, you know, I'm not going to commit myself quite like that. I'm not going to go all out for him like that. I can respect Jesus from a distance, can't I? Well, the answer to that is no. You can't respect Jesus from a distance. Whoever is not with me is against me. Those are serious words, aren't they? I think that applies to you if you're pursuing a lifetime of staying neutral, or It will apply to you at those points in which you choose any moment this week not to stand with Jesus at that particular point. At that moment, you are saying, I'm not just kind of neutral, I'm not just kind of coasting, you're actually against him. That's what he says. If you're not with me in that moment, you're against me. That's a serious thing for a Christian to contemplate, isn't it? We've got to remember that you're not Lord of your life. I am not Lord of my life. You're not the judge of what is best to do with your life, or with your eyes, or with your words, or with your thoughts. You are not the judge. You're not the one who is the arbiter of what's right and wrong, and how you use the gifts that God has given you, and the way that you live and speak. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all of that. He has the rights over me and you in every respect. And you need to realize then, if that's true, you find yourself in a spiritual war zone. And if you choose not to line your eyes or your words or your thoughts up with him, you're not simply stepping out onto no man's land, on neither side for a moment. No, Jesus says you're positively trying to attack his kingdom. That's what he said. I don't think I could feel authorized to say that were it not very plain and clear in this text. But that's what it says, isn't it? Read it with me. Whoever is not with me is against me. Such a possibility surely sends a shiver down the spine of every true believer. I hope it sends a shiver down your spine. And even if you're not a Christian, certainly if you are, what Jesus says next ought to send a shiver down your spine. Verse 23 closes with these words, "Whoever does not gather with me scatters." So it's not just that you can kind of stay aloof and you'll be fine. Jesus says, no, you will not be fine. You will scatter. You will be hopeless in the end. Do you want that? Do you want to end up spiritually homeless, rudderless, your gifts wasted, your life defenseless, and wide open to ruin? Well, there's a very easy way to do that. You stay neutral with Jesus. Stay neutral. But don't do that. Just don't say it's okay to kind of dance around the edges of my commitment to Jesus. Don't say that. Say, I want you in every way, in every part of my life. Lord, I'm so sorry where I've not done that. Say that. Say, I want me to be completely given to you. Lord, come, he says, come and be rescued by the rescuer, the one who is stronger than the forces which are stronger than you. Maybe you think there is something too big, too powerful, too overwhelming for you at the moment. Maybe you think there is something that's got you so trapped and it's so hard to cope with that you don't know what to do. Well, this story, this true story ought to tell you, ought to remind you, there is nothing too strong for him. He is stronger than the strong man himself. He's stronger than the prince of darkness, because he's the Lord of light and love and life. And he will have you, even you, he'll have me, in spite of ourselves. He'll have us if we come to him. Let him intervene. Ask him to do it wholesale, and he will. He will if you call out to him, if you entrust yourself to the man who came to overthrow all the things that defeat you and suck away your joy and leave you cold. He came to destroy them. He came to free you from them. If it's true, folks, that whoever does not gather with him scatters, then God knows the opposite is also true. Whoever does gather with him comes home. It's only safe there with him. It's only happy with him. And it really, truly is happy and safe with him. You've probably seen examples of this in your own life. You probably are an example of this in your own life when you look at it honestly. It's been a wonderful example I've got to see myself in the past year or so as a man in my church. And let's call it Marcus. Up to probably about 2 years ago, by his own admission, at that point in his life, He was utterly lost and completely self-centered. He would say it publicly and has done, that he was what he would call a womanizer and a serial adulterer. That he moved from relationship to relationship to relationship, with leaving wreckage in his path through his own willful service of himself. He had had no thoughts whatsoever about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his own spiritual condition, no thought of that whatsoever when he had reached his 50s. And then in his 50s he developed serious kidney failure. And to cut a very long story very short, he ended up extremely ill on a dialysis machine in hospital. And there he was on the dialysis machine in hospital, scrolling through his phone, looking at YouTube videos. And as he scrolled through his phone looking at YouTube videos, somehow he stumbled across a YouTube video by a Christian evangelist who was making a case for the reality of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the gospel and the resurrection and what Jesus had done. And this doesn't happen to everyone who scrolls through YouTube and finds videos like this, but Marcus was stopped in his tracks. As he watched this video, he thought, what's this? I've never seen this before, I've never heard this before, but this seems to be true. Because the Holy Spirit was intervening in his life. And again, to cut the story from that point on, very short, through watching other things, no contact with other Christians person to person, but just through things online that he watched, he came to the point in a few weeks' time after that where Marcus found himself on his knees in his bedroom at home, in desperation and in tears before the God he knew he'd offended and who was offering him mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cried out to that God, not knowing what else to do, and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that night cried himself to sleep. And he woke up the next morning a new man in Christ. And he started coming to our church, and we baptized him a year ago. And that happened because there was a strong man in Marcus's life who was stronger than him, who held him down, and he refused to let him go. And Satan had him, kept him trapped for decades in his sin. But one day along came a man who was stronger than the strong man. Said, I'm not having any more of this. I'm going to free you. I'm going to release you from that. And you could not describe Marcus's life now as anything other than utter joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just overflowing with thankfulness and sheer wonder at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He cannot get over. He cannot almost believe what has happened to him. So powerful and so redemptive has been the change in his life. What he has become is completely new, and everyone who knows him would say the same, and everyone who meets him will before long get to hear his story, and you can't stop him. Like the man in Luke chapter 11 that we began with, Marcus can never be mute again. I wonder if you need to do what my friend Marcus did. After years of serving himself, in the end, he simply couldn't stay neutral about Jesus. He said, this is true. I've got to do something about this. And you have to as well. Don't stay neutral. Come and find the joy that my friend has found. Come and find the joy which every person who entrusts themselves completely to Jesus finds. What does the hymn say? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we once again seek to offer ourselves to you through the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, turning away from the things which have hampered us and held us back from the joy that comes through Jesus. And we pray then, Lord, if we really do need to do that, you'd help us to do that. Give us the humility that we need perhaps to do that. And give us the faith to realise that we won't be turned away, but that Jesus will welcome us as we come to him in our need and in our desperation even. Lord, we cry to you. Send us Christ and send us to him. And this week, whenever we face that temptation to dismiss him, help us not to go that way, to realise how foolish and illogical it is, and to find in him all that we need every day. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.